This morning, we're going to begin a new series of studies, okay? And the title of the new series of studies I've given this is called Clear and Present Danger. Now, this is not a Tom Clancy novel, okay, or a Harrison Ford movie. But the title, Clear and Present Danger, is, as you're going to see this morning, a very appropriate title. The subtitle of this study is Understanding the Nature of Eternal Punishment. Specifically, what I want to look at this morning is mankind's vicarious position. Now, I want to say some things, and usually when I start a new study, I always begin with some thoughts by way of introduction. And we're going to do that same thing here this morning. I'd be curious, how many of you in all of your Christian life have ever heard at least one entire message devoted nothing but to the topic of the issue of hell, the lake of fire, eternal punishment? Even one message. Okay, four of you. What does that tell you about this subject in modern preaching? In modern preaching, this is probably one of the most unpopular issues that could be discussed. The issue of eternal punishment, the issue of eternal judgment, the issue of hell and the lake of fire and so forth. Just last week, a couple weeks back, there was a story in the Grand Rapids Press that one of the saints here at the church gave me, talking about the emergent church movement and how the emergent church movement is saying that there's no such thing as hell, there's no such thing as eternal punishment, that all these things are just been grossly misunderstood, and that the language is all figurative and so on and so forth. But we're not going to take that view, okay? We're going to take the view that the Word of God says what it means and means what it says. Now, the interesting thing about eternal judgment or eternal punishment, this topic, is that it makes both the unsaved and the saved squirmy. The unsaved don't like the topic because of the implications that it has for them and their eternal state and their eternal destiny. But it's interesting also that the saved don't like this because of some of the implications that they feel it makes towards God, that God is unfair, that God is unloving, that God is unjust, and so on and so forth, if there is such a thing as hell, if there is such a place as the lake of fire, and if eternal punishment is in fact real. Now, I'm going to say a few things. How does popular culture portray and depict hell? First of all, it wasn't that long ago that most people considered the word hell to be a curse word. If you use the term, you know, hell and any of its derivatives to describe something, a lot of people viewed that as a curse word and so forth, not that long ago in our culture and our society. Now, it is used freely and willingly to describe all manner of, you know, things, expressions of anger and so forth and those sorts of things. And because of the lack of teaching on eternal punishment, many heresies have developed that are increasing in popularity. All right, and we are going to tackle these heresies as we go through this series. But one of them is called annihilationism. Annihilationism believes that when you die, you are snuffed out and that you cease to exist, and that there is nothing beyond this life. Okay, we're going to be talking about that. That's a prevalent heresy today. Another one is called universalism. And in the article that somebody handed me from the newspaper, the pastor that was being interviewed in that church basically was saying that in the end, everybody, even the devil, is all going to be what? Saved. Okay? So you have misunderstandings. Popular culture has trivialized hell. The lack of eternal punishment. The lack of teaching, Bible teaching from Bible churches, has created a vacuum, if you will, where heresies are gaining in popularity because people are staying away from this issue. And I'll say to you this morning, even some grace believers, people who understand the distinctive nature of Paul and his message and apostleship, are beginning to teach things that there is no such thing as hell because the Apostle Paul never uses the word hell in any of his epistles. And so there are a lot of things here, folks, that we need clarity from the Word of God. Now, hell, as I've already said to you, has been virtually removed from popular preaching, from popular gospel preaching. All right? And many people object to the idea of using hell and the doctrine of eternal punishment and eternal damnation as a means to present the gospel because they say and they teach that you don't want to scare people into salvation. Well, I want to make a comment about that to start with. I remember being a six-year-old kid sitting on my bed and asking my dad about hell. And he told me what the Bible said about hell. And I remember being scared out of my wits, and I trusted Christ that night that I heard about hell. I'm serious. My dad explained to me that I didn't have to go to hell. He explained to me that Christ died for my sin, that He rose from the dead, and that He gave His life, like we talked about last Sunday. He laid His life down and took it back up for me so that I wouldn't have to experience eternal punishment and separation from God. And I remember as He explained that to me and I understood that, I believed it. And it's because of that that one of the reasons that I got saved. And there is nothing wrong, folks, with understanding what the Bible says about eternal punishment. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Eternal punishment is real. Eternal life is real. If eternal life is real, then you're going to spend eternity somewhere, aren't you? Your soul, the Bible defines death as the soul departing the body. And when you die in this life, your soul and spirit are going to leave and they're going to go somewhere. They are either going to go to heaven and be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, or they are going to go to hell, a place of eternal suffering, judgment, and damnation of God upon sinners. And I know a lot of people are uncomfortable with that notion, but we're going to discuss that as we go through this particular series of studies. And I want to say something else to you. You and I will never fully understand and appreciate grace the way we will when we understand what we've been saved from. When we understand clearly, and we see from the Word of God clearly what the Bible says about this issue, you will appreciate your salvation in a way that you never have before, and you will also, I believe, be motivated in a way that you have never been before to go out and be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Because what we're talking about here and going to be talking about here is the fact that the souls of mankind hang in the balance between eternal life and eternal punishment. It's that serious and critical of an issue. Now, much of the modern preaching, much of the modern evangelistic preaching all focuses on what God will do for you if you believe. How many of you have ever heard the gospel presented in this fashion? God has a wonderful plan for your life, and He wants you to believe so that you can participate in this wonderful plan. How many of you have heard that type of thing before? Okay? Another way to present the gospel is you're a sinner, the wrath of God is abiding upon you for your sin. If you don't trust Christ and believe the gospel, then you know there's two totally different mindsets in that. And I want to illustrate this using an illustration that I heard another preacher use a while back. If we were all on an airplane, and you walked on the airplane, and I was what's the politically correct term for the people to hope? Stewardess, is that right? Flight attendant, sorry. And I was a flight attendant. And I said to you when you got on the plane, hey, by the way, this plane is going to crash. Here's your parachute. When the plane's going down, there'll be an announcement. Here's your parachute. Put it on and use it. How many of you would appreciate having the parachute? But most modern evangelical preaching is, well, here's this parachute, and it can do this for you, and it can do that for you, and it can do all these things for you. And then when people come along and they start to ridicule your faith, and you don't really understand why you're hanging on to this parachute to begin with, you start to doubt why you have this thing to begin with, right? Whereas if you knew the plane was going down, if you knew it was going to end up of a heap of burning flames upon the ground, and here's the parachute, you wouldn't care what anybody said to you about it, how much they made fun of you, how much they teased you, whatever, because you would know that when that plane went down, you would be what? Saved. That is what the issues are. Now, throughout this series, okay, throughout this series, we're going to be looking at the following aspects of eternal punishment. Number one, we're going to look at the existence, the location, and the nature of hell. Second, we're going to look at the difference between hell and the lake of fire. Third, we're going to look at the basis for the theological doctrine of eternal punishment. We're also going to consider and answer objections to the doctrine of eternal punishment. If you have questions, how can God be just and allow this to happen? We're going to discuss those issues. We're going to discuss them biblically and give you answers from the Bible about those issues. We're also going to dispensationally consider hell in time past, hell now in the dispensation of grace, and what hell is going to be like in the ages to come. Because the doctrine of hell changes throughout time and throughout God's dealings with mankind. And we're also going to study the heresies of annihilationism and universalism. So that's kind of the overview of where we are going to be going over the next few weeks. I guarantee you that if you have questions about this topic, you are not going to want to miss any of these studies. Because they are going to be extremely eye-opening and extremely, I think, relevant to your questions and to your thinking on the issue. Now, so what are we going to do this morning? This morning I want to fundamentally do two things with you. Okay? The first thing I want to do is establish that eternal punishment, the idea of eternal punishment, is both biblical, it's taught in the Bible, and second, it is also Pauline. Paul teaches about eternal punishment. And second, I want to demonstrate to you the vicarious nature of man's predicament based on the reality of eternal punishment. Now, to get us started, if you would, look at the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 passage that Enos read for the scripture reading. Let's start at verse 5. Verse 5. Paul says, "...which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God that ye for which ye also suffer." Verse 6. "...seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense what? Tribulation to them that what?" Notice that the verse says that it is a righteous thing for God to do this. It does not violate God's justice. It does not violate God's righteousness that God would do something of this sort. But we'll talk more about that later on. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels," verse 8, "in flaming what? Fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Point number one here, folks. If you believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day, do you have to worry about eternal punishment? Do you have to worry about the wrath of God in any way, shape, or form? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we're at peace with what? God. The Apostle Paul teaches that the wrath of the tribulation is to come. All right? So he says here, verse 8, there's going to come a day where Jesus Christ, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Who shall be what? Punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of who? Does Paul teach eternal punishment? Does Paul teach eternal destruction? Now, how long, notice what that says there. Look at verse 9 again. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. How long is everlasting? How long is everlasting? Everlasting is what? Forever. If we have, as a recipient of our faith in Christ and His sacrificial work on our behalf, eternal life, how long is eternal life? It's everlasting. So just by nature of the fact that God gives the believer eternal life, there is also another side to that coin where the unbeliever, those who know not God, are going to be giving everlasting what? Punishment. So the verses clearly teach that everlasting fire and punishment await those who don't know who? God. That have never trusted Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul teaches this very clearly in these verses. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, come with me, if you would, to Matthew. We'll talk more about Paul in a few minutes. Come with me to Matthew chapter 25. Those of you who were with us for our last series of studies looking at the issue of angels, you know why God created everlasting fire to begin with. He created the lake of fire and eternal punishment as a means of stopping the angelic rebellion that was occurring in the heavenly places. We discussed that when we looked at the angelic rebellion. But look at Matthew chapter 25 again, verse 41. There's a whole context here, folks, that Matthew chapter 25 occurs in. And to get that context, I actually want you to go back to verse 31 first. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." What is this passage discussing? This passage is discussing what is going to occur on earth after the second coming of Christ. Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 is going to lead the armies of heaven down to earth. There's going to be a big battle that is fought there in Revelation chapter 19. And then the kingdom of God is going to be established here on earth with Christ reigning and ruling on the throne of David over the nation of Israel. Verse 32. "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from one." So understand the context. Jesus Christ is going to be sitting upon the throne of His glory in the kingdom. All the Gentile nations are going to be gathered before them. And He's going to separate the nations as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, right? And you're going to have some nations that are set on His right hand and other nations that are set on His what? Left hand. Now look at those nations. Go to verse 41. "Then shall He say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting what? Fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The fires of the lake of fire were originally prepared for who? The devil and his angels. But what you see here in Matthew chapter 25 is you have other people in other nations that are going to be sent and cast where? Into everlasting fire, into that same place. Verse 42. By the way, how long is everlasting fire? It's everlasting. Verse 42. "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not." Look at verse 44. "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." Now look at verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting" what? "Punishment. But the righteous" into what? "Life eternal." Is there everlasting life? Just as there is everlasting life for the righteous, there is also everlasting, punishment for those who are not righteous, for those who do not believe. And the everlasting fire that was initially prepared for the devil and his angels is also going to be the place of eternal residency for all of those who know not who? God. Come to another verse with me. Come to Revelation chapter 14. So we're establishing here, folks, right off the bat, that the Bible clearly teaches the reality of eternal punishment. Revelation chapter 14. When I was a kid growing up, this is actually kind of gross. My mom and dad did not want me to drink pop. The doctors in the room are happy about that. So what they did is they diluted my pop in milk. They would fill up the cup with milk and then put the pop in the milk and gave that to me and I drank it. Okay? I was an ignorant kid. And then I went to my grandma's house and I said, "Grandma, what do you have to drink?" She says, "I don't have anything but pop." And at first I didn't want any. But that's all there was. So she filled it up with a straight shot of pop, and I drank this. And I said, "This doesn't taste like the pop at home." Even with our boys right now, one of the things that we try to do to make the juice go a little further is we water it down. We put some water in and we dump the juice in to make the juice go farther and so forth. You say, why are you telling me that? Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. Those who take the mark of the beast, verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, look at verse 10, the same shall drink the wine of who? The wrath of God, which is poured out without what? Mixture. Into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of who? This verse is talking about the wrath of God being poured out without what? Mixture. Why do you mix a drink with something else? To dilute it, right? What he is saying here, what John is saying here is that anyone that takes the mark of the beast is going to receive an undiluted shot of the wrath of God. It's not going to be watered down. It's going to be poured out without what? Mixture. Notice what else it says in verse 10. The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Notice, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be what? Tormented day and night with fire and brimstone. Now look, what does the word tormented mean? The word tormented means to be tortured. What that verse is saying is that these guys that take the mark of the beast are going to receive an undiluted shot of the wrath of God, and that they are going to be tormented day and night in fire and brimstone. Now look at the next verse. And the smoke of their torment ascended up how long? How long? Now I know that verse is not the nicest verse to read. But is that what it says? Is the Bible clearly teaching that there is going to be a torment of those in a suffering of eternal punishment? And that the suffering and the torment that they are going to receive and endure is going to last how long? Forever. Just as you and I, as believers, are possessors of eternal life, these folks are going to be the recipients of eternal torment. Now that ought to be a little bit sobering to you as you read about that and think about that. And the government's worried about whether or not we're going to torture people. That verse says that when the wine of God's wrath is poured out without mixture upon these people, they're going to be what? Come with me to Revelation chapter 20. Start at verse 10. We're going to come back to these verses later on and teach the details. All I want to do now is establish the reality of what they're saying. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast where? Into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet what? Are. Hold your hand there and go back to chapter 19. Look at chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived him, them that had received the mark of the beast, and that worshipped his image. Notice, these both were cast, how? Alive, into the lake of fire burning with what? Brimstone. By the time you get to chapter 20, verse 10, who's thrown in there? Look at it again, chapter 20, verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet were. Did it say were? It says what? You got to understand the chronology. Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. Revelation chapter 20 says that after the 1,000 years are over, he shall be what? Loosed for a season. And he goes out there and he leads one final rebellion against Christ. And God, Christ just says, you know what, I'm done with you, buddy. And he takes him and he chucks him in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet were. They have been already been in there how long? 1,000 years. And have they ceased to exist? No. Come with me to chapter, verse 11. Well, hang on. Verse 10. Let me finish verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the small, dead and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Notice verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast where? Listen, does the Bible teach eternal punishment? Does the Bible teach that there is a place where the lost, those who know not God, will be punished, tormented for all eternity? Now, I understand, you know, I'm up here talking to you about this, and I understand that maybe this isn't the kind of series where you're sitting there getting all warm and gushy feelings. Okay? But it's alright because it's in the Word of God, and sometimes we need to deal with stuff that's hard. We need to deal with stuff that needs to be dealt with in the Word of God, and this is one of those issues. Listen, if you don't preach this, if you believe it and you don't preach it, you might as well not believe it. Because that makes you not any different from the guy down the street who doesn't believe it at all. If you never teach it. So we need to understand what the Bible says about this issue. Now, I want to move on to my next point here. I want to look at Paul's teaching specifically on eternal punishment. Come with me to Acts chapter 24. Come with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Paul here is before Felix, a Roman official. And notice what it says in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul is speaking to Felix in verse 24, and it says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in who? In Christ. Look at verse 25. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and what? Judgment to come. When Felix calls in Paul to talk to him about Christ, what is one of the things that Paul shares with Felix? He talks to him about judgment what? To come. Now look at Felix. And when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix what? Hey, that guy got under some conviction. As he heard Paul explain the issue of the eternal torment and the things associated with the future judgment of God, Felix gets convicted and he begins to what? According to the verse. He begins to tremble. And it says there in verse 25, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will what? Felix doesn't want to hear anymore. And rather than falling under the conviction, he does what? Dismisses him. Come with me to some more verses here. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. You know, many believers have noticed, folks, that the book of Romans, Paul is almost as if he's laying out a court case, where he starts off by talking about human sin. And he talks about how the world is guilty. He talks about the Jew. He talks about the Gentile. He concludes that they are all under sin. Then he discusses the doctrines of grace and justification by grace through faith and so forth as you go through the book of Romans. But almost everybody can quote to you Romans chapter 1 verse 16, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. So Paul is going to begin here in Romans chapter 1 to lay out in detail the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God and the salvation. And he begins to lay it out and explain it. Then you come down to the next verse, verse 18, and it's fascinating that the first thing Paul says, as Paul begins to put up forth the doctrine of the gospel that we believe, the very first thing that he deals with is the wrath of God. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from where? Heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? So when Paul begins to articulate and explain what his gospel is, what the power of God unto salvation is, the first thing that he does is he pronounces the wrath, he makes known and pronounces that God's wrath is revealed from where? From heaven. Now that's it. That is a very interesting point when you consider what he says next. Look at verse 19. Why? Why is it that his wrath is revealed from heaven? Look at the first word in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him what? Listen. Did the Gentiles know who God was? According to these verses. They knew who God was. They did not recognize, acknowledge, or accept, or give God His rightful place. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him what? Not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. So they know who God is. They have a knowledge of God. They've seen God. His eternal power and Godhead is manifest through creation. They know who God is, but they don't want to retain God where? In their knowledge. Look at the next verse. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. What did the Gentiles do with the knowledge of God that they had? Did they appreciate it, accept it, embrace it, and recognize God as God? Or did they take that knowledge and distort it and corrupt it and come up with and invent their own system of religion that moves the glory and the worship of God and puts it on things, stuff, and creatures? Who's the author of all that, by the way? We already discussed this, right, when we looked at the fall of Lucifer. Remember that Lucifer's fall was a twofold sin. He was lifted up by pride, and he's the father of what? Untruth and lies. And he propagates a system here. Verse 24. Wherefore? So because they had God, they didn't acknowledge Him as God, they didn't recognize Him as God, in verse 21, they profess themselves to be wise, and in doing so, they take the glory of God and they change it, because that's what the Gentiles wanted. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them what? Up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God into a what? Lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What did they do with the knowledge of God they had? They take it and they corrupt it. And they replace the knowledge of God with a false religious system that seeks to worship not the Creator, but the creature. We talked about that before, right? But I want you to notice verse 24 again. Wherefore God also did what? Look at verse 26. For this cause God did what? Gave them up. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not what? Convenient. filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now look at verse 32. Who knowing that the judgment of God, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have what? Man is so distorted because of sin that the very things that he know are ultimately going to lead to destruction are the very things he pleasures in doing, according to the Bible. And Paul starts explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, by saying and pronouncing that back in verse 18, that the wrath of God is what? Revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Does Paul teach about the wrath of God? Now, you say, why are you making a big deal about that? Come with me to Romans chapter 14. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Did the nations know who God was in Romans chapter 1? Did they retain God in their knowledge? Or did they take the knowledge that they had of God and twist it, corrupt it, and distort it into a false system that shifted the worship that belonged to God to the worship of the creature more than the Creator? He gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them what? Over to a reprobate mind. He says, if this is what you guys want, then what? Have at it. Here you go. If this is what you want, this is the way you want things to be, here it is, go do it. I'm not going to stop you. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. And saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Now look at verse 16. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own what? You see there when it says that he suffered all nations to walk in their own way? You know what the word suffered there means? It means to allow or to permit. The Gentiles say, we don't want you. God says, fine. Here's your reprobate mind. Go after whatever it is you want to go after. He suffered it. He allowed it. Verse 16. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own way. He let them do it. He let them have, he gave them over to it, and he says, here, if this is what you guys want, then you go after it. He allowed it. He suffered it to be that way. He suffered them to walk in their own way. I'll have a graphic here for you on that in a minute. Come to Acts 17. In time past, when he suffers the Gentiles to walk in their own ways. By the way, do we already know that? We know that in Genesis chapter 12, God calls out who? Abram. And he begins to make covenants and promises to Abraham and to his seed, making a distinction between the circumcision and the what? Uncircumcision. We know from Ephesians chapter 2 that there is a difference in time past between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. That the covenants, the promises, and everything were made to the nation of Israel, the circumcision, while the Gentiles are without hope and without God in the world. Why? Because God gave them over to a reprobate mind and suffered them to do what? Walk in their own way. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this what? Ignorance. God what? Winked at. What does it mean when it says that he winked at it? It means that he overlooked, or he took no notice of it, because he did what? Suffered it to be so. He allowed him to do this. He said, if you want this, He gave him over to the reprobate mind and He suffered it to be so and He allowed it. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul calls that time when the Gentiles were allowed to do that, he calls it the times of what? Ignorance. And he says, the times of this ignorance, God what? But the verse doesn't stop there. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to do what? So before that, did God allow the Gentiles to do what they wanted? Did He suffer them? Did He suffer it to be that way? Did He allow it? Did He wink at it? Did He overlook it? Giving them over to that reprobate mind. But now, He's calling all men everywhere to do what? So the times of ignorance are what? They're over. Because now God has a new message to the Gentiles. The times of ignorance that He winked at in time past are now over for the Gentiles. Because now God is calling all men everywhere to do what? Repent, according to the verse. Now look at verse 31. Why? Why is He calling all men everywhere to repent? Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge what? The world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from what? Do you understand what's going on here? For thousands of years had the Gentiles been allowed to do whatever they wanted? The answer is what? But now, through the message and preaching of the Apostle Paul, Paul is announcing to the Gentiles, wake up! Because the times of ignorance are what? Over. And in announcing that the times of ignorance are over, the very first thing that Paul does in Romans chapter 1, as he explains the gospel of Jesus Christ, is he says, the wrath of God is revealed from what? Heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Because the times of ignorance are now over. God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent, and the reason He's doing that is because God has appointed a day where He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Now, come back now to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Listen, did God have to do that? Did God have to warn the Gentiles that they were now under the wrath of God? Because He had already done what? He had already concluded them in unbelief. He had already given them over to a reprobate mind. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is an act of grace that God starts, that Christ starts, the articulation of what the gospel is by warning the Gentiles that they are now also under the wrath of who? Listen, you can't understand fully grace until you fully understood what you're saved from and what it would be like should you not make that decision. Now look at what it says here. I'm verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. As I already said, it is actually an act of God's grace that He would warn the Gentiles who had already rebelled against God, that they were also prime candidates for the judgment of God. Now, I have this little thing to help you with this. Okay? In Genesis chapter 12, in time past, God gives the Gentiles over to a reprobate mind, in Romans chapter 1, and calls out Abraham. God suffers the nations to walk in their own way. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says, but now, through the preaching of Paul, God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Because the day is coming when God will judge the world in what? So the time period between here, when He sets the nations aside and calls out Abraham and suffers them to walk in their own way, the time from here, Genesis chapter 12, all the way over here to Acts chapter 17, that whole time period is called in the Bible the times of what? Ignorance. And God did what? He winked at it. But now, is He calling all of humanity's attention to the fact that we are all candidates for the wrath of God. In time past, He allowed the Gentiles to walk in their what? Ignorance, because that's what they told Him repeatedly that they wanted. So He says, go after it. So it is a very act of God's grace even to do this to begin with. Now, as I've said, it is hard to fully appreciate God's grace on our behalf until we understand the nature of eternal judgment that we have been saved from. Now, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of who? God. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Listen, during the times of ignorance, did God still allow the Gentiles reign, and so on and so forth? Did He still demonstrate His goodness, even though they said they didn't want Him? Hold your hand there and come back to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. We already read verse 16. In verse 16 He said, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. But look at verse 17. Nevertheless. So even though He suffered them to walk in their own way, in verse 16, verse 17 says, nevertheless, He left not Himself without what? Witness. So even in their ignorance, God is still giving them what? Witness. Verse 17, nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and what? Gladness. Come back to Acts chapter 2 and look again at verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? See, those facts that God gave him rain and so on and so forth were still a witness for anyone who was still looking for who? God, even in the times of ignorance. And what Paul says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that all of those things should have led them to a place of what? Repentance and change of mind. Look at verse 5 through 6 of Romans chapter 2. Notice, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Notice what he says here. Treasurest up unto thyself what? Can you imagine having a store chest where you're just collecting wrath on yourself? Is that what the verse says? Look at it again. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of who? Listen, does Paul talk about eternal judgment? Does he talk about what will come upon the lost if they don't trust Christ? He maybe never uses the word hell specifically in his epistles, but he certainly teaches the issue of eternal punishment. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his what? Don't go there, but Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 13, we read it earlier about the lake of fire. It said that the dead are going to be judged according to those things which are written in the books, according to their what? Works. What day is he talking about here? What day is the great day of wrath? Where the revelation of the righteous judgment of God is going to be manifest, that people are going to be judged according to their works. What day is he talking about? He's talking about that great white throne in Revelation chapter 20. And what is the result of anyone who stands before that throne? Eternal torment, suffering, and punishment in the lake of fire. Look at verse 7 through 9. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Notice what he says in verse 9. Tribulation and what? Anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of who? Listen, when God dispenses eternal sentence, is He a respecter of persons? When He dispenses grace in the dispensation of grace, is He a respecter of persons? No. And He will not be either at the day of wrath, where the dead are going to be judged according to those things which are written in the books by their works. So my point to you this morning is simply, number one, does the Bible teach eternal punishment? Does the Bible teach eternal punishment as a place of torment? Does Paul teach eternal judgment and eternal punishment? We looked at 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. We looked at all the verses here about him warning about these things. So I want to end with you. My last point this morning is to talk about mankind's vicarious position. Come with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in what? Verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, notice, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath, even as what? Listen, every human being since Adam that is born in a natural state of having God's wrath abiding upon them. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature. The children of what? Every little baby that comes into the world, I know you don't like to think about this, is a by nature a child of what? Why? Because we have all sinned in who? In Adam. And Adam's sin is passed on to every subsequent generation. Who is the only person, the only individual in all of history to not sin? In Jesus Christ. And what is unique about Jesus Christ from every other human being? He had no earthly what? Father. He was conceived in Mary of the Holy Spirit. Come with me to Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Now, lest you get the wrong opinion, I also believe God is just. And when little babies and little children die before they reach a certain point where they can be conscious and understand their sinfulness and so forth, I don't believe God holds that against them. But for the rest of us, if you're sitting here right now under the sound of my voice and you heard this message and you walk away and you say, I don't believe Christ died for my sin, I don't believe He rose from the dead, I don't care, I don't want it, whatever, you're not in that case. You know, people use that stuff to try to escape their own accountability. Well, what about the guy in the middle of nowhere who's never heard about Christ? Well, what about him? Romans 1 says that they knew who God was and they did what? They didn't want them. The Gentiles have already told God what they think about God. And it's only an act of God's grace that He is now telling the Gentiles, you guys better repent. You better change your mind. You better believe the gospel or my wrath is abiding what? Upon you. Romans chapter 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into where? The world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. We understand Romans chapter 6 verse 23, that the wages of sin is what? What's the wages of sin? Death. That the death is the natural consequence of sin. And as human beings that are born by nature, children of wrath, if we die in that state, if we die in that condition, what do we receive? Wrath, death, and eternal punishment. Now, I just asked this, got a little ahead of myself, but what happens to those who die in their natural state? They face the wrath of God against their what? Their sin. And they face eternal punishment. Come with me to James chapter 4. You know what the reality of life is? The reality of life is that each one of us, I believe, is hanging on by a thread every second. Right? You get just a little bit too much build up in one of those arteries. You get just a little bit too high in the blood pressure. You get a little bit too, you know, whatever it is, and what? Boom. You misjudge the traffic on your way out of the parking lot. See, what people do when they hear about this is they do like Felix. Ooh. I'll deal with that later. That is the biggest mistake that you can make because you might not have a later. James chapter 4, look at verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be when. Listen, I got plans of what I'm going to do tomorrow. Okay? I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to come home, I'm going to do stuff with my wife and kids, we're going to, you know, I've got stuff I'm going to do. I'm planning to have a board meeting next Saturday, I'm planning a conference in the fall, in May I'm planning to go to Ohio, and you've got plans too. But the reality is tomorrow guaranteed for anyone? No. So, does mankind sit in a very vicarious situation? We sit teetering on the edge of life and death every second we're alive. And if the death comes and we fall over without having accepted Christ and we die in our natural state, whew, what awaits us? Torment. Suffering. Just as the greatness and nature of our eternal life lasts forever, so the horror of eternal torment lasts forever. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then what? You know, we look at people who live to be 80, 85, 90 as having lived a good long life. But if you look at that lifespan from the perspective of eternity, it's nothing. I was going to have an illustration where I had, you know, a piping hot cup of coffee or something here, even though I don't drink the gross stuff, and talk about the vapor. But as I was thinking about that, I'm like, there's no way I'm going to keep the thing hot enough to do the illustration. Because by the time I get to it, it'll be cooled off and there won't be any what. That's the way life is. That's the way life is. So as we study the horrors of eternal punishment over the next couple of weeks, we need to acknowledge that the unsaved are in a state of clear and present danger. Clear. That's why I chose the title for the series that I chose. But we need to remember most of all that Romans chapter 6 verse 23 does not stop with, for the wages of sin is what? Death. It stops with, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. As I stand here and preach, I can think of 10 people, minimum, that I know, that I work with, or who are my family members, that I need to talk to them about their eternal state. Because if they teeter the other side and go off the edge of death, I'm never going to see them again. And not only am I never going to see them again, it's not going to be good. I want to close with Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You know, I remember what Dez said about this similar thing when he was here last year for our conference. He said, what would you do if a friend or family member looked at you and they said, how could you, out of fear of what I was going to say to you, leave my soul in jeopardy by never telling me this? This series really serves two purposes. Number one, it helps us to understand what the Bible says about the nature of eternal punishment. But also, I can think of no greater motivator than understanding what it is that we're going to be studying to go out and motivate us to go be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Because the souls of men are in the balance. Of people that you know, that I know, people that we love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? That's a great verse, isn't it? Christ died for us. That's the good news. The good news, Paul starts out the good news by telling them that they're under wrath. But the good news doesn't stop there, because he says, hey, salvation is a free gift. Christ died for you when you were yet in your sins. Believe this and you shall be what? Saved. Next week, we're going to start looking specifically at hell. The nature of hell, the nature of the punishment, what it's going to be like, where hell is, all those sorts of things we're going to start looking at next Sunday. So this week we've established that eternal punishment and judgment is a biblical idea. We've established that Paul preaches it as part of his gospel. He starts it off by pronouncing it upon them. We talked about how the announcement that the times of ignorance are over is in itself a gesture of grace. Okay? And next week, we looked at the vicarious situation that man sits in. And next week we'll move on to look at some of the more detailed things about these. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, I understand that as we look at this topic, that this has the potential to be a topic where somebody decides, I'm going to sleep in next Sunday. We pray that it would not be that way. We pray that we would understand what the Bible says, that we will be careful to not say more than what the Bible says, and that in all of this that we'll be careful to demonstrate how You can still be God and still be just and still be merciful and still be gracious and yet have the doctrine of eternal punishment in the Bible. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.